would like for you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at a prayer of Paul to the church and for the church. And then next week we'll pick up our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of James. Seeing how this is a brand new year, and this is the first day of the year, I wanted to say some things to the church that you already know and maybe have heard before, but we need to be reminded of it. I was thinking the church needs to be reminded of this at least once a year. At least once a year we need to kind of back up, regroup, and look at what we're doing, why we're doing it, and all of that. Today is the mark of a new year, the end of 2016 and the beginning of 2017. We're in the 17th year of the third millennium that has been since the first advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are propelling history into the soon arrival of the second advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Each millennium, each century, each decade, each year, each month, each day, each hour, every minute brings us that much closer to the arrival of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is going to come back one day. He said he was going to come back. He will come back. Every day, every year, every moment just brings us that much closer to that event. Amen. And sometimes I think the church gets spiritual amnesia and forgets the importance of the passing of time. Time just goes on. Every day we wake up, we go about our business, another year passes by, another year passes by. Every year is just a reminder we're that much closer to seeing the Lord. Either he will bring us home to glory, or he'll come and get us. Either way, we're going to see the Lord. The minutes, the days, the months, the years, the decades, the centuries, and millenniums are not passing in some arbitrary fashion with no purpose or aim. No, on the contrary, history is his story. History is God's story. He wrote history before the foundation of the world. He knows what's going to happen in the book because he wrote the book. He doesn't have to look down through the portals of time to see what's going to happen. He wrote what's going to happen. He is the author and the finisher of history. History is his story. Time started and will pass and conclude as a sovereign God and creator of all things has decreed. Nothing, not even one minute nucleus atom, is rebellion against God. Everything is in control of our sovereign God. As far as history is concerned at this moment in time, embarking upon a yet another new year in time, the Church of the Living God is the only institution that Christ said that he would build and bless. The Church is the only institution on this whole planet that Christ said, I will build and I will bless. The true church is the only divine institution manifest on earth that has been for these last 2017 years the only true testimony for the one true God, creator of all things, incarnate deity, Jesus Christ. That is our privilege, opportunity to be the manifestation of the truth of the one true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole world is living in a sin-clouded dream of self-fabricated truth. They're living in a fantasy world, only to be awakened one day with the reality of eternity without God as death ushers them into a devil's hell for all eternity. They live in a sin-clouded dream of self-fabricated truth. Or what the church, on the contrary, has the truth about redemption, the truth about mercy, the truth about forgiveness and grace, man's inevitable future, his purpose of life, and his greatest need. The church has that message. The church has that truth. Whereas the world is full of itself, its deified human hero worship, self-centered, self-dependent, selfish enamoration of itself, and all itself to claim a glory. It's unbelievable how the world is just enamored with itself. The church, on the other hand, is the manifestation and expression of the worship of the Lord God the Father. The exaltation of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Son of God, bringing glory to the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The church is and always will be in stark contrast to the world of unbelievers, because unlike the world, the church is the only earthly expression of heaven here on earth. It is the only earthly expression of heaven. The worship of God, the exaltation of Christ, the presence of sanctified spirituality. What we did this morning in our worship of song is just practicing up for heaven. We're just practicing for heaven. We gather in the Lord's name, we stand and we sing in spirit and in truth, and we worship the Lord. The only other place that's going on is in heaven. And so we're an expression of what's going on in heaven. The church is the only source of redemptive truth on earth. You're not going to find redemptive truth in the newspaper, the magazines, the social media. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church of the living God is the pillar and support of the truth. That would be God's holy word. Where is the pillar and support of the truth in the world? It is in the church of the living God. That's where God has dispensed it. The church is the most precious reality on earth. The most precious reality on earth. Why? Because it took the highest, the most precious price to buy it. Ephesians 5:25 says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The price that he paid for it was his own blood, and that's why it is the most precious reality on earth. As Christians, part of Christ's blood-bought church, we need to remain focused. That's what I want to help us do this morning. We need to remain focused this morning. As time passes, and it is, we are embarking upon another whole new year, 2017. To be sure to stay steady to the course the Lord has put before us as a church. The Lord has a manual. He has a mandate. He has something that he's put before us to keep us steady to the course. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to read that portion of scripture I made reference to a little while ago to frame our thinking around as we consider the church this morning. The church as we move into 2017. I was thinking, what would the Lord have us know as we continue to be his manifest body on earth until he returns to rapture us home and take us home to glory? What would he have us know as a church? Well, let's look at God's word and see what he has to say about his glory in the church and its purpose in this present evil age in which we live in. I'm going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Ed knows this very well. This is my prayer for you as I read this passage of scripture. This is a prayer I often pray for you. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's Paul's prayer. But notice this phrase, to him be glory in the church. In this postmodern, contemporary, rock and roll, self-enamored, stylized, worldly church of the 21st century, this mentality that seems to be the mentality of this contemporary age of the church, for the most part, God is not receiving much glory. There is a man-centered gospel that exalts man as if he's sovereign. The church has been turned into a place of entertainment where people are enthralled with their flesh being fed and epitomizing and lifting people up so high that they are almost worshiping these religious leaders. God is not receiving much glory as he deserves in his church this day and age. Oh, God says they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Amen. Jesus said that in Matthew 15:18, quoting Isaiah 29:13. From the Old Testament to the New Testament to now, it's the same. It's the same. Believe me, don't be so naive, folks. This is what's going on in our world. This is what's going on in contemporary Christianity. And this is what's on my heart. And this is why I wanted to share this message with you this morning. If you listen to those who promote cultural relevancy, social attraction, pragmatic means of ministry, and you look at the numbers, and they would say, hey, it's working. Look at the thousands of people we have. Stadiums are full. Guy standing up preaching some health and wealth gospel. And they would say, look at all the people we have. Look at all the money we're making. Look at these fantastic buildings we have. But so could the Mormons and the Jehovah Witness and the Catholics and the Islam, etc., ad infinitum. Numbers and sincerity does not equal truth. Amen. It doesn't really matter what the polls say or the culture of the so-called religious shakers and movers say. It only matters what God says. Jesus said, I will build my church. And we don't have to compete with him to build his church. He'll build it. We don't need to adopt new ways, newfangled ways, new pragmatic ideas, ways to build church and get people in and get numbers and all, get money, all that kind of stuff. The church isn't a business. That's not what we're about. We're a ministry. We have a gospel message to the saving of the soul. I just read to you a portion of Ephesians chapter 3. Notice in Paul's prayer for the church of Ephesus, that they would be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, verse 17, and to comprehend in your mind and to know the love of Christ, verse 18, 19, and to be filled up to all the fullness of God, verses 19. Notice that is all inward, that is all godly. Paul's prayer for them is that his spirit would strengthen them, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you'd be able to comprehend this love of Christ and just be filled up with the fullness of God, have God's blessing overflowing in your life. And who accomplishes this? Who is Paul praying to? It says, to him who is able. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. That's who Paul's praying to. To him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This prayer is also meant for us, his church and this generation. He said to him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus to all generations. We are the generation. We are the next generation. We are the church. This prayer is for us also. I dare say that postmodern evangelical contemporary Christianity today is robbing God of his glory in the church. We live in a culture of extremes. And in an effort to be extreme and edgy and impactful and relevant, some of the most bizarre elements of the culture are being imported into the church. It's crazy. It's nauseating. God is not part of that. He's nowhere near that. It's all selfish, it's all fleshly, it's all demonic. Instead of, like Paul prayed here for the church, that the gradual growth by normal means of grace, prayer, the study of God's word, and fellowship, attempts are to exchange this for a radical experience promoting the evangelical restlessness of those looking for something extreme. Play something happy, clappy. Let me jump up and down. Let me dance around. Entertain me. Make me feel good. Pump me up. Cheer me up. And then walk out the door and the whole life falls apart. I have nothing. Nothing. Amen. When they have to live by faith and the trials come and their faith is tested. The God-ordained ordinary pattern of slow, faithful, thoughtful study and absorption of the Word of God. And the slow, steady growth in grace and knowledge of Christ in the midst of a faithful congregation is far too ordinary for the salesman extreme radical experience being promoted today. That's right. You don't think so? Just turn on your TV. Turn the TV on. Just turn through some of the stations and look at the nauseating stuff going on. I'm sure it's making God sick. As he said in the book of Revelation, I'm outside the door knocking. I'm not even part of the whole thing. You're lukewarm. I just want to spit you out of my mouth. But God works through simple means. Faithful people in normal churches doing very obedient things. God uses real language and ordinary folks as his instruments to move his blood-bought church to minister to this dead and dying world. He doesn't use that stuff. He doesn't use a football cheerleading mentality to win the world to his son. If the Lord's church is going to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, if Christ is going to dwell in your hearts through faith, if you're going to be rooted and grounded in love, if you're going to be able to comprehend with the saints, with all the saints, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, if you're going to be filled up to all the fullness of God, to do that, for Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all we think or ask, according to the power that works within us, for Him to be the glory in the church, then the church must focus on at least these three elements, church priorities. There must be at least these three things that this church must do, every church must do, any church that is really a blood-bought, Christ-bought church. These three priorities, above all else, is how this prayer will be a reality in this church. I began praying this prayer for this church, and the elements of this prayer and the elements of what I'm going to talk about are always, always on my mind for you and to the honor of the Lord. To start with, let me start for the first one. The church must honor God's word. The church must honor God's word. That means the church must honor the Holy Bible. We have a Bible. We have the inspired revelation of God in our hands. These are ancient documents that go back thousands and thousands of years. Don't be jaded by the pagination of modern day bookkeeping. These are ancient, ancient documents that were written on scrolls and papyrus, preserved for us, translated in English that you now hold in your hands. We must honor God's word as He has preserved it through the ages and through the generations for us. We do that by preaching, teaching, obeying, and have all of our ministries flow from its authority. The sole authority for everything that we do is the Word of God. We need to be clear when we say God's Word. We as a church are talking about the 66 books of inspired revelation that make up the Holy Bible. We're not talking about the Book of Mormon. We're not talking about the New World Translations of the Jehovah's Witness. We're not talking about the Quran. We're not talking about the Bhagavad Gita of the Hinduism, or the Canonicals of Confucianism, or the Tipitaka of Buddhism. No, we need to be clear. These are not God's Word. The way we honor God's Word is by not compromising its sole authority as God's only revealed truth to mankind. This is God's sole authority. This is God's only true revealed truth to mankind. And we must honor it. The Holy Bible is the only objective truth there is. It is the only objective truth there is. All other so-called divine revelations are a direct attack on the Holy Bible. That's all they are. They're demonic, they're fleshly, they're man-made. They contradict and attack the true Word of God. It is the church, the body of Christ, the community of baptized believers who have the privileged responsibility to uphold and defend and to honor God's word. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But in the case I am delayed," Paul writing to Timothy, I write to you that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." As I said, that's what we are. We are the ones that support the truth. We defend the truth. It is our privileged responsibility to uphold and honor God's word. Even in this chapter, Paul sets out the criteria for those who minister God's word. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Oversee and overseer, that must be above reproach, a husband and one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." That means he must be able to be skilled in the Word of God. He must be able to teach the Word of God. He must be able to honor God's Word. That is a good work that he has desired to do, is to honor God's Word, because if he is in the church and he is a leader in the church, then his job is to make sure that the church is the pillar and support of the truth. In 2 Timothy 4, 2, Paul writing to Timothy in his last dying letter, says to him in 2 Timothy 4, 1, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Not what happened to him at the grocery store that week. Not his outlook on the life. No. His job is to stand behind the pulpit, open the Word of God, and preach the Word. Preach the Word of God. Because that is the truth. And how are you going to be the pillar and support of the truth if you don't preach the truth? Why? Why so serious? Why is this such a mandate for the church? Because look at verse 3 of chapter 4. For the time will come, and we're already here. This was written 2,000 years ago, and the time has already come. It has come a long time ago. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. Preach the word. If they don't like it, keep preaching the word. If they will not remain in the sound doctrine, they leave, you preach the word. But to fulfill that ministry, when I described earlier the culture, the society, and the world that has been imported and supplanted the true purpose and glory in the church, you must realize, we must back up and realize that 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How is anybody going to learn anything? How is anybody going to be corrected? How is anybody going to be trained in righteousness without the scriptures, without the truth of God's word? Nothing else is going to be profitable in that way. Nothing else is going to be profitable that way. Nothing is going to be profitable except for teaching Scripture. Amen. Taking Scripture to reprove that which is incorrect. Correcting faulty ideas, and that would be untrue. Training people in righteousness. That's how you're equipped. When you're looking for a church to be part of, what do you look for? The parking? The music? The nursery? The seating? The facilities, the location, the compatibility, the camaraderie, something for your kids. Unfortunately, many people decide which church they will be part of or attend based upon those non-spiritual reasons. Non-spiritual reasons. Unless it is all governed by spirit and the truth. Unless the music is led in spirit and truth. Unless the nursery is based upon the Word of God. Unless what you're doing with the facilities and everything you're doing, every ministry, flows out of the authority of the Word of God. The number one observation, discernment, should be when you come to a church and decide, should I attend, should I be a member of this church, is how do they handle the Word of God? How is the Word of God viewed? Do they preach the Word of God? Does the Word of God dictate and authoritate all the ministries that flow out of this church? It is the Word of God handled accurately. It is honored. It is preached. It is taught. It is authoritative. Just listen to a few verses of its importance in the church and why it should be honored. Jesus prayed for the church, as Ed prayed a little while ago. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. You cannot be sanctified without the Word of God. Jesus said, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you're not of God. God's people hear God's word. Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice and they will follow me. It is the way that we grow as Christians. Peter said, it's like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word that you may grow in respect to salvation. How you can't grow, a baby can't grow without the nourishment of milk. And Christians can't grow without the nourishment of the word of God. God takes those who handle and hear his word seriously. Isaiah 66:2 says, For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. And trembles at my word. So many people are so flippant when they come to God's word. They read the text, leave the text, never to return to the text. And off they go, and who knows what. God said in Isaiah 55, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter which I sent it." God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the very thought intent of a man's heart. And God knows how to send his word out and accomplishes what he wants it to accomplish. David, the psalmist, said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You want your path lit? You want to know where you're at? You want to look at, you want to know where your feet are at right now and where you should go? You need the word of God. Psalm 119 says, "Your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee." My prayer for the new year has been this before the new year came. Lord, I want to sin less against you. I want to sin less. My sin grieves me to no end. I'm in tears over my sin. And I pray and pray, Lord, I don't want to sin against you. I wake up sometimes in the morning saying, Lord, this is a fresh new day. I don't want to sin against you. Help me. You know what's going to help me not do that? The word of God, treasured in my heart, is going to do that. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." Sometimes a turmoil happens, sickness happens, all kinds of things are going on. And when you go and you sit down and you start reading the word of God, there's a peace that comes over that passes all understanding. And it just kind of revives your soul and lets you know God's still upon the throne. Everything's okay. Trust in me. Put your faith in me. I'm in control. Things ain't gotten out of hand. And your soul is revived because of that. Notice what God's word accomplishes in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 13. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of a honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." How important is the word of God? How important? It's the only thing that can restore a soul. It's the only thing that can save a soul. For the gospel is the power of God and salvation. It gets people out of a fantasy world and gets them into the real world and makes wise the simple. It enlightens our eyes to what's really going on in the spiritual world around us and the demonic activity. It is our manual for worship. It helps us, Lord, to live a righteous life. We need to learn this. We don't need to be like Israel, had to learn this the hard way. God made him wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. And at the end of that wilderness wandering, he said that, "I humbled you, and I let you go hungry. And then I fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that I might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds of the mouth of God." They had to learn that the hard way. If this is what God's word accomplishes as the church is being truly built, why would we not honor God's word? Why would we not honor it? As God says. Let me move to the next priority, next number point. This church, any true church, has to honor God's word. It has to be authoritative. It has to be honored. It has to be preached, taught. The next point will be the purpose of the church. Its focal point is to exalt God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, which obviously is magnified in God's Word. You can't go anywhere in God's Word and not see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted in it. This is what the church is to do, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sang that this morning. Bruce and Liz Leone have led us in worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They've led us in the exaltation of God's Son. It is the church that most exalts Christ. Let me just say this again. It is a church that's supposed to most exalt Christ. How the church exalts Christ should far exceed anything the world can do or say about him. The church has that privileged opportunity to exalt Christ. And that's what we do. That's what we're here for. Let me just clear up something. When the church or a believer, especially preachers and teachers, talk about God's Son, Jesus Christ, there should be some defining terms attached to that name, like the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The church can exalt Christ by attributing to Him His true person and His work. I hear some preachers and teachers talk, or they pray, and they just say God in like in general terms. Like, okay, God, and God, 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 God. In these terms. Or even sometimes I pray just in His name. And whose name? What God? The God of the Islams? The God of the Jehovah's Witness? Whose name? What are you talking about? You need to be some defining terms when we use that name refer to the Son of God. I could say Jesus Christ, and the Mormons and Jehovah's Witness and the Muslims and the Catholics all have a different Jesus that go by that name. Which Jesus are you talking about? Now, we are exalting Him by referring to Him as God. The Holy Spirit has revealed Him in Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the incarnate Word, born of a virgin, the eternal Son, the second person of the triune Godhead, completely equal in essence and nature as the Father and the Holy Spirit. Not the Jesus of false religions and heretics and apostates. Not just a prophet, some moral teacher, a god like other gods, like you being a god. Some religions teach that you're gonna be God. Jesus is just another god. You're a god. It's all the same. Not the Jesus who is less than anything than God incarnate. Not the Jesus of man's imagination. The Jesus of man's imagination is nothing more than idol worship. If you fabricated Jesus in your head that's anything other than the Jesus in the Bible, that's idolatry. But the Jesus who is Lord, risen from the dead by His own power, after He died on the cross, as a sin-bearer for all who will ever believe. He is God of very God, God incarnate, as man dying for man on the cross for their salvation. Victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and especially Satan. Soon to return, not as a suffering servant, but as a reigning king. That Jesus is worthy to be exalted, praised, worshipped, submitted to, obeyed, trusted, and loved. Don't you agree? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said Himself, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Paul said there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Paul told Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be the sin bearer, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus said, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. The church has a message, and the message is about God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah King, who stepped off His throne and made our problem His problem and solved that problem on the cross, where God died as a man for mankind. The gospel message exalts our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But you know what we're going to do? It may be a stumbling block to some people, foolish to some people, but we're going to preach Christ crucified. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified, Paul said. I'm tired of arguing with these people on Mars Hill and the Stoics and the philosophers and the humanists. I don't want to know. Listen, I'm just going to talk about Christ crucified. That's it. Paul wrote, for this reason, also God highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him a name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He is exalted. God has already highly exalted Him. Should not His church exalt Him? Peter said, Christ is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:18 says, "He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything." He's the head of the church. He is the preeminent one. He is at the first place in everything. What we do is we come in here, we take God's word, and we preach it, and guess what it does? It exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the church is doing. That is an essential element. That is an essential component. That is a priority. That is what we do. We should never divert from that. The good news the church proclaims exalts God's Son, Jesus Christ. Let's focus on that priority. Now my last point. This last element, this focal point of priority that fulfills the purpose of the church is to glorify God the Father. It's to glorify God the Father. The church is to glorify God the Father for this one main reason, for becoming our Father. He saved us and adopted us into His family. He is our Heavenly Father. The Scriptures teach us to call Him Abba, Father. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven," no longer a judge, an executioner. But as Jesus taught us to say, "Our Father," not a judge and executioner no more. In Martin Luther's Catechism, written by the Westminster Divines, the first point of the catechism is question one. What is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our chief end. We get that truth from Scripture. We exalt Christ for saving our souls so that one day that's what we'll do. That we will glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Our text this morning ends with a doxology. To Him be glory in the church. In Philippians 2:11, when every tongue confesses Jesus Christ is Lord, exalted, Paul says in the rest of the verse, to the glory of God the Father. Paul ends Philippians with another doxology, Philippians 4:20. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, Paul writes to the church of Corinth, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. God the Father is worthy of glory in the church. He gave us the church. You know why He gave us the church? Because He knew we needed each other. He gave us His Son to die on the cross for our sins. He gave us special revelation in His Holy Word that gave us the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That general revelation, empirical evidence could never do. He gave us special revelation in His Word, how to be saved from the eternal hell and have the forgiveness of sins and guilt and the hope of heaven. He gave us that. Everything God created was for His glory. We actually exist for God's glory, especially the church. Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created." The praise of heaven will be, like in Revelation 7:12, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to our God forever and ever. Amen." That's what they're doing in heaven. That's what we should be doing here. Just before Jesus returns to the earth, when you read the chronology of the book of Revelation, Revelation 19, "After these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God." Finally, the Savior's going to come back and set up His millennial kingdom. But not everyone will glorify God. Not the so-called churches. The Church of the Latter-day Saints is not a church. And they're not saints. Romans 1:21-23 says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became foolish and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures." False gods. They have deified man and made man equal with God. They have deified man and made man equal with Jesus Christ. As if you can be a God just like Jesus is some kind of a God. What a heresy. Not everyone will glorify God. Even in the tribulation. Even when they know that God is pouring out His wrath on their unbelief and rebellion. Revelation 16:9 says, "Men were scorched with fierce heat.
And they blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. Still, knowing they're under the judgment and wrath of God, they did not repent as to give him glory. The ungodly, unbelieving world will not glorify God the Father. That's the church's purpose and privilege. The Christian life, let me say, is actually quite simple. I'll conclude with this. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. Preach it, teach it, read it, study it, meditate on it, obey it, share it, treasure it, defend it. And when you do that, you will be honoring God's Word. Exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as set forth in the Holy Bible. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn him. He told his apostles, follow me. Submit to him. Love him. Obey him. Worship him. Tell others of him. And thereby exalt him by lifting him up. John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. And then to glorify your Heavenly Father. Pray and thank him and worship him for the mercy and the grace and the love and the peace you've experienced in Jesus Christ as set forth in his holy word. We just ended one year, we're starting another year. And you have received grace upon grace upon grace. His mercies were new every morning. He has been conforming you to the image of Christ this whole time. If each individual Christian in his church were to do that, immerse yourself in the Word of God. If you were to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify your Heavenly Father, we wouldn't have to be concerned about cultural trends or societal immorality or self-enamored social media. This ungodly, non-Christian worldview trying to make headway into the body of Christ like some cancerous disease. If we were to honor God's Word, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and glorify our Heavenly Father, as I explained, he would be glorified in his church. He would be glorified in his church. And in Christ Jesus to all generations. This prayer would be fulfilled. This prayer would be fulfilled. We're talking about spiritual, eternal things. What do you think you're going to be doing in heaven? God's word abides forever. You're going to be exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be glorifying Heavenly Father. That's what you're going to be doing in heaven. And we're just practicing up for that even now. And I tell you how many times I've prayed and pictured your faces in my mind. And I prayed this very prayer for you. That you would be strengthened in the inner man. And that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you would know the love of Christ and all its manifestations. When you look at the Word of God, it's incomprehensible why he would love us to die on the cross for us. And that you would have all the fullness of God. Like the Apostle Paul, I labor and I strive until Christ is fully formed in you. That is my prayer for you. I'm just going to end with this little brief illustration of this concert pianist who was taught by a master pianist. And he was finally given a chance to play his debut at Carnegie Hall. It was publicized that this great pianist was going to come and play who had learned under the master pianist, and the whole hall was filled with thousands of people. And he walked out onto the stage and he sat down, and there was a great hush over the auditorium, and he began to start playing, and the first note just rang throughout the auditorium and just mesmerized people. And he began to play this symphony of music and just mesmerized people. And when he stopped, there was this great pause. People were still mesmerized, and then they busted and clapping and cheering, and were all excited about what they had just heard in this concert pianist. And the guy stood up and he walked over to the side of the stage, and the guy that hired him said, you got to go out for an encore. And he said, I cannot. He says, look, the people love you. He says, I cannot. I have failed. So what do you mean you failed? He said, that was tremendous. The way you played, that was tremendous. They're going to love you. You're going to be famous. He said, you don't understand, I failed. He said, what do you mean you failed? He said, you see that guy up in the balcony sitting down with his head down? He goes, yeah, that old guy sitting up there? Yeah, yeah. He said, he's not standing up. He's not clapping. He's not applauding. He goes, what are you, nuts? What are you, nuts? Everybody's standing and clapping, and you think you failed because one guy is standing up and clapping? What's wrong with you? He says, you don't understand. That's my master. That's the guy that taught me. If I don't win his approval, then I've failed. It doesn't matter what the rest of the auditorium does. He taught me, and I was playing to make sure that I did it his way and got his approval. And I obviously didn't. So I failed. And that's our mentality. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks.
Right.
It only matters what our Heavenly Father thinks. Until He stands up and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," then we need to keep striving. We're not doing something right. And that's my prayer for you, that you'd win His approval. Let's pray. Father, I have tried to be faithful to Your text. I've tried to be faithful to what You've called me to do. I've tried to be faithful over whatever You've entrusted into my care. These precious souls that have come out here this morning. And Lord, You know that I love them. And I know that You love them. And Lord, my heart goes out to them. And I want nothing but Your tremendous blessings on their life. I pray, Lord, that this year would be a time that they'd be drawn so much closer to You, closer than they ever have. That they would get over besetting sins, Lord. That they would live and walk by faith. That they would make great decisions, godly decisions, and that Your blessing would be upon them, and that You'd use them for Your glory. Lord, I pray that You would guard the evil one away from them. I pray that Your word would come immediately into their mind, that Your Holy Spirit would guide them in all truth, and that they would be victorious when tempted, and that they would be victorious when they face trials, and that they would use the wisdom from above, that they would walk in a pleasing way to You, and that You would strengthen them, that You would fill them, that You would indwell them. Lord, they would know that You love them, and they would be a vessel that would bring glory to Your church. This is my prayer. May You be pleased to answer it, because I pray it in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate's name.